kills it. It's I've dosed myself over the last two nights with Beecham's powders, so I'm certainly better than I was a couple of nights ago, but I still can struggle a little. But what I want to bring before you this morning is one of the joys of the New Testament. It has within it. Let me say, this is how it begins. A dear friend of mine who's sitting in the church this morning will say this regular, over and over again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know it is? Yeah, some of you do. That's what I want to be looking at this morning, Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that, please. And I've got the small text, really. I mean, preachers love to say, my text is. My text is Ephesians chapter 4. That's it. Chapter 4. Not a verse, a chapter today as our text. So I'm only going to be speaking for the same length of time. But now, Paul, in this letter, has laid out some very clearly in the first three chapters some very, very important things, what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Listen to some of these verses. I hope you're able to read the next one, because if you haven't, you've got your Bibles with you. I'm hoping they'll be put on the screen, because I don't know how many of you have been teachers or trained teachers, but many Sunday school teachers may have gone through the same training and learned that there are two general ways of understanding things. And those of you who have been trained as teachers will come across, I guess, when you're in college, ear gate and eye gate. Remember, ear gate, you learn things by hearing them. Eye gate, you learn things by seeing them. Well, it's all right for me reading scripture, but it's better to see it as well as read it. So I'm hoping to put it on the screen tonight this morning. It's important that we read the word, that we hear it, yes, and that we read it as well. It goes in, it sticks in then. But in the first chapter, I'm not doing this. Verse 7 in chapter 1, let me read this to you. It says this: in him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In verse 11 in chapter 1, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In chapter 2 and in verse 4 it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And in verse 13, it says this: but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. In verse 22, it says this: and in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In chapter 3, he says these, many other things, but he says these words as well: I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then he goes on about grasping how wonderful is God's love. All those things. And he's in there, he's saying over and over again how much God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now look at, or listen to, verse 1 of chapter 4. Have that, please, on the screen. This is what Paul says then. As a prisoner for the Lord then. Now in the NIV, it's then. In the RSV, it's therefore. And in the Authorized Version, it's therefore, which I like better. But it says, therefore, Look, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Why? Because of all those things that God's done for us. So I urge you, it's important, I urge you to live a life worthy of what Christ has done for us. Interesting, isn't it? In the first three chapters is what God's done for us. In chapter 4, it begins with a demand. Right? What God does, then what we do. And that's the important truth of grace. This is really all it's about. Only after the blessings of grace have been given is it declared what the obligation that we have to do. Now, grasp that, dear friends. Grasp that. That's important. After the blessings of grace have been given, then comes the obligation of what we've got to do. That's what grace is about. God gives. God gives so much, and he says, now I want you to live a life worthy. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian gospel. Alongside many other religions and philosophies, we have, and many people outside there would just think of this in Christian terms, of the sort of morality of it, doing good things, being kind, etc. But we've got no more a monopoly of that idea, because many religions have that as well. Be kind, be good, be faithful. What's the difference is this. The Christian faith is this. It's therefore. Right? It's therefore. The radical difference with the Christian faith over any other, apart from salvation, of course, is the motive. God does, God gives, therefore we serve. It's all in response to what God's done for us. Therefore, I urge you, live a life worthy. For we Christians, moral goodness is therefore goodness. God's saving action always comes before God's demands. Wonderful. Good works are undertaken not because we're doing it so they can be forgiven. Good works we do are undertaken because we've been forgiven. Oh, come on, that's worth a hallelujah this morning. Gracious me. We've been forgiven. Therefore, we're called to do good works. Because of all that God's done, live a life worthy of the calling. Now, I want us to look through chapter 4, and I'm going to be using four headings, and each of them are headed with the word essential. So if you can just put verses 2 to 6 up now, please, we'll read through them. Okay? What God wants us to do. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay? Get it? Can I get verse 3? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We've just sung that, of course, as well. The first essential is this: essential unity. Essential unity. Look at the virtues. Look at the virtues of a worthy life that puts forward by Paul. He talks about being humble, being gentle, being patient, being loving. Have you noticed that every one of those things we're called to do goes out from you to the other person? It's nothing to do with what's coming into you, it's what's going out. Be humble, be gentle. It's all from what we are outwards to others, the way of Jesus. And that's what we're called to be. But the prime directive that's given there is in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Essential unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And to underline that unity, Paul uses that word one seven times. We sang it or sang some of it this morning, and there in Scripture we've read it, quoting seven bonds that keep Christians together. Seven bonds. There's one body. Not several unrelated groups. There's one body. It's not Pentecostals. It's not Anglicans. It's not Methodists. It's not whatchamacallit. It's all the thingamajibs. It's one body of Christ. Right? The body, the church. I'm blessed in that sense in my life because being brought up as a Methodist and then through life generally, mixing with so many people from different backgrounds, learning and loving the realization that it's not about one way of looking at things. As long as you know Jesus, belonging together. So important. One body. One body with Christ the head, and the church is the body. That's what Ephesians is all about, the body of Christ. The oneness of the church is essential for the work of God. One body, one spirit. Every believer is born of the Spirit, is sealed by the Spirit, and is capable of being filled by the Spirit time after time after time. One hope, that eternal destiny to which every one of us are called. One Lord, Jesus Christ himself. He's the head over all things, as again he tells us in chapter 1. Christ has absolute sovereignty, one Lord. One faith, that complete trust and surrender of each believer to Jesus Christ, acknowledging his death to redeem mankind, acknowledging his resurrection and our own personal salvation. One baptism, and that might mean the water of baptism, but what certainly does mean is that public confession of our faith that we've all made in some way. And one God and Father, underlined here, is the truth that Christians are one family, brought together, kept together in love. He is above all. He's in control. He's through all. It means he's involved in everything. He's guiding, he's upholding, he's active in love. He's in all. His presence is found in all of life. That's the God that we serve. Above all, through all, and in all. And that's this oneness. Here is the essential unity of our faith, friends. Here is the essential unity of our faith. We belong together. We are one body. We are one body in Christ Jesus. And that's true whether I'm speaking now here or if I was going to speak in the Baptist church, I'd say the same thing. We're one body. Or if I was going to, I don't know, not the Christadelphians, I wouldn't go there and say that. I wouldn't say that in many places. But wherever people know Jesus as their Saviour, it's one body. Whether it's here, Timbuktu, or anywhere you like, we're one body in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 7. How does it begin? The word but. But something's happening. We're one body, but to each one of us, grace is being given as Christ apportioned it. There is one body, church is one body, there's an essential unity. But listen, friends, there's also an essential difference. There's also an essential difference. There's a place for individuals in the whole. Christianity is full of paradox. It is inescapably communal. Absolutely. It's all about togetherness. It's all about being together. It's absolutely communal. It's very much about togetherness. Yet, there's a freedom for the individual. There's a freedom that's so important for each individual, that we all exercise our own calling and our own gifting, our enabling. Every one of us are gifted in different ways by the action of grace on our own lives. But notice this, that gifting that we receive is not for self-glory. It's for helping others. It's for reaching out. The gifting is one another. Again, it's the same truth. We're one body, all together, individuals matter. You see, let's give the picture of an orchestra, if you like. And you've got drums over here, and you've got flutes over here. Now, you'll never be able to make a drum sound like a flute, and you'll never be able to make a flute sound like a drum. But they're both important. Each of them playing their own notes leave the harmony to the conductor. Friends, whatever your gift is, use it. Use it, but use it for the glory of God. And whatever gift you have, and it might appear to be little, that it's not. It's 100% important. Whatever gifting you have, let's leave the harmony to the Lord. But we need to do what we're called to do. It may be little, it may be much, but it matters. It matters, whatever we are or whoever we are. Each instrument's got to play its own notes. We're all recipients of God's grace. Sometimes we don't just realize it. Don't undervalue what your gift is. You know, sometimes you might judge yourself against someone else. That's not important. Don't undervalue your gifting. Find out what it is and use it for God's glory. Don't undervalue it, but neither overvalue it either. Don't think you're bigger than you really are. All of us are very, very small compared to the Lord. But we need to be what we're called to be. There's an essential unity, but there's also an essential difference. And that leads directly to that third essential, which you'll find in verses 11 to 16, please. So to read verse 11 to 16, I want you to see this. The third essential, there's an essential unity, an essential difference, but there's an essential purpose. What's it all about? What's it all about? Look at verses 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There it is. The aim, the purpose of gifting is that the body of Christ, the church, us as part of it, shall be built up. Every one of us here is involved in construction work. Every one of us. We're called to produce oneness. And notice that time is needed. If you look back to verse 13, but don't just put it up, but he's got his scripture. Look at verse 13. It says, until we all attain. Until. But it's we all of us together, not separately, all of us together. In that verse, verse 13, unity is presented as something towards which we press. We're going on until we reach that, until. But verse 3 that we looked at earlier on, it talks about is a possession that we've already got. And it's a possession to be guarded. They're complementary. That which God is given is given to, that which is given to us by God when we're born into his family, that unity that we have, it's got to be made ours, it's got to become ours by, and more fully ours, by progressive application. We learn it bit by bit. I remember as a lad being brought up in Hoyland, in the Methodist church there. There were three Methodist churches. That was, well, in the unity, of course, when I was a lad, they came together. But they come from different backgrounds, the Wesleyans, the Primitives, the Bible Christians that I belonged to. And we got on together pretty well, really. Well, they were all right now, them. The Anglicans, well, I wasn't too sure about them. And some of those others up there, well. But that's how it was. I guarantee that everyone here, if they've been brought up in church not a long time ago, were exactly like that. We're all right. Not sure about them. When Peter Bemrose, that many of you remember, when he and I talked, he told me that they were actually taught that from the pulpit, that they were the cream in Rotherham. And others, well, was a bit doubtful. But that's how it was. Thank God it's not quite like that these days. We belong together, all of us. What matters, do you know Jesus as your Saviour? If you do, then you're my brother or my sister. Because he's our Father. It's not what label you've got. Remember the old saying again, labels don't matter, because if you go up, when you're heaven, when you die and you go up, they'll drop off. If you go down, they'll burn off. They don't really much meet the labels. But do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your friend and your Saviour? That's what matters. And that makes us one, whoever we are. But notice that it's what we have, we learn bit by bit more and more. In my life, long as it might be, I've learnt to love and work with backgrounds of different people of all kinds. I mean, I'd never have managed with Mick Smith. Yeah. I mean, he came from a different group of people altogether. But we worked together in committees and just love each other. And that matters, isn't it? It's how we belong. That's what matters. And that maturing process is the end result of the church's ministry. That Christians, whoever they are, can reach a stature which can only be measured by the fullness of Christ. And then again, Christians can reach a stature that can be measured by the fullness of Christ. Wow. Wow. That we are to be like Jesus. Wow. As somebody has remarked, the church is not a creche for crying babies, but it's a community for responsible adults in service and in worship. And so Paul says, because of that, we need mature thinking. We need to really understand the things that build us up. We need to really grasp what really matters. Some of the things I said when we were younger, some of the things that divided, they were foolish, and yet they were raised to a high level at times. We need mature thinking. We're not got to be carried away by all the glitter or all the excitement of certain ways. And that happens, it's like children being able to be drawn away quickly from something because it looked good, and it might not be at all. And there are things happen like in the Christian life where some idea, some way of looking at things is exciting, but it's not that matters. Is it truly of God? That's what matters. Mature thinking. And we need mature feeding. That's important. We need mature feeding. We need to allow the scriptures to be applied to our lives, seriously applied to all our outliving, to all our relationships. as has been said, we don't want sermonettes because they only produce Christianettes. Grasp that. We don't want just the nice, easy stuff that only produces weak Christians. We need the truth. We need the word. We need the reality. We need what God says. We need to understand how it's applied in life. So, yeah, the teaching might be hard. The teaching might be difficult. But it's important that we grow up, that we really understand what the word says. And that applies to our children and our young people as well. We don't want to be teaching milk, sops and pobs all the time. We've got to get to the meat at times. It's important. We need to grow up. So we need mature thinking. We need mature feeding. Because importantly, and this is the truth of it all, that togetherness of growing benefits every one of us. How I grow affects how you grow. What happens to you affects me. And this is all about being together. Nothing matures a Christian so much as sharing in the common life of Christian fellowship. Learning together by study of the word, by prayer, by communal life. Take every opportunity, friends. Every opportunity you can, take it in church life to mix and share and learn together. It's sad when Sunday by Sunday is all that some people think church is. It's not. It's far, far, far more than that. It's life. So learn to share together. Take every opportunity. You'll be blessed, richly blessed, wherever and whoever you're sharing with. A little story. A Sunday school teacher wanted to impress the young people in her group with the miracle of life in nature. And she pointed to a large plant that was there in the room. And she said, "Who made these beautiful flowers grow?" Well, a quick answer came. "Well, God did." And she wanted to grasp hold of that and begin to comment on it. But before she could get any speaking done, it came the remark from some bright wag, "And fertilizer sure helps." Who made the plants grow? God did. But fertilizer sure helps. It's true. As another story, of course, is where someone was saying about God and growth, and they're talking about the fact that, well, God on his own only left weeds and flowers, you know, there, but you need a humour to get the garden blowing. But there we are. It sure helps. There's a profound truth there. The partnership between human and divine for growth in the garden is absolutely true. I'm no gardener, but it's a fact, isn't it? You've got to put your effort in yourself as well. The things you can't do that God alone can do, but you need to be involved. But it's true for spiritual matters as well. The Lord works, but what we do sure helps. It really does. True Christian fellowship isn't just bringing people together, lovely as that might be, but it's where we honestly recognize and accept each other as forgiven sinners, giving and receiving love, expressing the life of Jesus in action together, God and us working in cooperation. That's what fellowship is all about. Notice that verse 15 speaks about speaking the truth in love. It doesn't go on to say it, but it's important, isn't it? Not only speaking the truth in love, but hearing the truth in love. Hearing the truth in love. Because how we hear often matters just as much as how we speak. How we speak can be not only what we say, but how it's said and when it's said. And listening can often be depend upon our attitude towards the person we're hearing from. All these things matter. But this is where love works. This is where being together and sharing really works. Speaking the truth, hearing the truth. The chorus has it, one that both Mick and I know very well and love, where it says, we are being built into a temple fit for God's own dwelling place. And this is how it ends. And as we love and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. And as we love and trust each other, so the building grows and grows. What a purpose. That's the essential purpose, that we're built together, building the church as God's instrument here on earth. And then Paul turns in that chapter 4 to some of the practical implications of this. He tells us then not only of the essential unity, the essential difference, the essential purpose of it all, but he talks about the essential quality. The essential quality. The Christian life cuts right across so much that's accepted as normal in the society where we live. Look at these words, verse 17 to 19. They're a little hard to understand in some ways, but just look at them now. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, Paul was writing that in AD 60. I'll guarantee that when Christians read that in 1060, they said, boy, that's what's happening today. Just the same as I can say that here in 2018, you can read that. Boy, that's England today. Giving themselves over to us to indulge in every kind of impurity. The world is like that. We cut right across that. It's called the quality of life we have to be involved in is so different. Paul again stresses in verses 20 to 24, if you put those up for us, love, verses 20 to 24, what is we've got it about. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which you've been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's the essential quality. It stresses again the vital importance for every one of us as we come to know, as we come to learn all about Christ. We're never learning. Is that true? We're always learning. Every one of us, we're always learning. We never leave the classroom. Never leave it, ever one of us. Every one of us carry a big red L on our backs, as it were. We're all learning more and more about being a Christian. No matter how much we've learned, there's still a lot more, because what's the high mark? To be like Jesus. That's what the call is. Where do we best learn that? We best learn it with fellow believers. We need each other to grow. See, learning isn't just about piling up facts. Learning is not memorizing something alone. Learning in biblical terms is the transferring of truth from what we hear and what we read into practice. If you want any simple word, do not merely listen to the word, James says, do what it says. Don't just listen, do it. And that's what learning is really all about. So there we are, the essential quality. And where do we learn that? It's here we learn it. Here, as we share in the life of worship and service. Here, as we spur one another on to greater understanding and towards love and good deeds, as the book of Hebrews says. And out there, wherever we're working, wherever we're living, whatever we're doing, out there, as we seek to respond to what Christ has done for us, what we speak to respond to what we're doing in Christ and through him, to act in love. Why? Because God loves us. To be truthful. Why? Because Christ is truth. That's where we are what we are, because we're following Jesus. Above all this, and aware of all this, and all the time, God's watching over us. We belong to one another. We belong to a family of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We need each other to grow. We need each other to grow. And if you're in another church, you need them to grow. Wherever we are, we need one another to grow. The word, together. Simple as that. Together. That's what's meant by church. Togetherness. That's the message I want to bring this morning. The importance of togetherness. That we develop, we grow, we belong to one another. We need each other. I need you. You might not need me, you might not think you do, but I need you. And I'm sure that you need me, really. Why that? Because the word says you do. And I trust that. So let's just pray. Father, we recognize that we meet people in lots of different ways. We realize, Lord, in our Christian lives, and we're so thankful that we have met and take opportunity of meeting with Christians from different backgrounds and sharing and learning together. But Lord, what's really important is this local fellowship, because here we can be more intimate with each other. Here we work together closer. But oh Lord, we need to be a people, one people, loving one another in Jesus' name, because that's what you've called us to. That's your demand upon us, Lord. And we just pray for ourselves here and for the effect that we can have in the witness that we make here within the town of Rotherham, within the communities where we live, that we are called together, your people. Lord, we simply ask for your blessing. Help us to grow, Lord. Keep giving us growing pains that we just want to get more and more and more to be men and women, not only in love with Jesus, but more like him. We ask it, Lord, for your glory. Amen.